How we doing, 11 o'clock? We good? Man, this has been such a good day. It's like this crazy mashup of awesome things, right? We got baby dedication, which was amazing, right? What do you have, seven babies here? Was it seven? Like at 9 a.m. we had six babies here, and this one we had seven. It's like there are so many kids at this church, man. Like seriously, do not close your eyes and walk. You'll step on a baby, is all I'm saying. And it's awesome. We said God's word tells us that children are a blessing. They're a blessing, right? And so we've been able to celebrate that. We're in this season of Advent here at Emmaus, and so we're the season of expectation. Not only the expectation of celebrating when God sent His Son Jesus to us, but also this expectation of Christ coming back again, right? I don't know if you've read the end of the book, y'all. He's coming back again, right? Which is awesome. And so we're expecting that. And then we got awesome. Like there's a couple in this church that were here at the 9. They're getting married this Friday, man. They're getting married this Friday. Megan and Mike. Some of y'all know them getting married this Friday. I'm doing the wedding. It's in the UGA chapel, so you know God's there, right? And it's going to be awesome. Like, it's just a good week, okay? And so today, we continue our series, family, continue our series through the book of Exodus. If you're new with us, that's all you need to know, right, is that we as a church, we're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Old Testament book of Exodus. We sort of just go through books of the Bible here at Emmaus, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 5 of this incredible book in the Old Testament, Exodus. So hopefully you're there already, and if you're not, you can turn there. And as you do, I want to start with this, and I'm gonna ask you a question, audience participation. But I will warn you, it may be dangerous for you to answer this question, okay? But you have to, and do it honestly because you're in church, right? So I'll start with this. How many of you grew up with a mom who was an amazing cook? Anybody? Like, she could just straight up cook. She'd cook, right? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. Put your hands down. Nobody cares. Now, how many of you are more like me, and your mom had no business being in the kitchen at all, right? Anybody, right? I hear you. Raise your hand up, come on. Let's do group therapy here, right? I understand how this is, because I'm telling you, and some of y'all know this, I've told y'all this before, my mom was and is just a horrible cook, like absolutely terrible cook. And I gotta be careful here, right? Because I don't want it to sound like I don't love my mom. I love my mom with all my heart. And there are other things that my mom is really good at, right? So she's loving and she's generous, but she is an awful, awful cook. And matter of fact, I am not exaggerating when I tell you she's the worst cook who ever lived. She just is. But here's the thing. There were a lot of things that my mom could ruin. But one of the dishes that was had to be in the top three or top five of the all-time worst that my mom ever made was her Thanksgiving stuffing. It was awful. It was just absolutely awful, right? So like every Thanksgiving when I was growing up, she would make a big old huge massive casserole dish filled with her Thanksgiving stuffing, and I wouldn't eat it, right? I wouldn't touch it. I try not to even look at it, but because it was horrible. Like, I don't even know what was in it. I know that when you ate it, it tasted like there were about four dozen hard-boiled eggs somewhere inside. Whenever you chewed it, it kind of felt like you were chewing sand, right? So the texture just wasn't quite right. It was just absolutely terrible. And so it was horrible, horrible, horrible. And then when I was 16, something miraculous happened. She stopped making it. I don't know why. No one outright begged her to stop. I just remember one Thanksgiving when I was 16, No stuffing at all. And then the next year, no stuffing again, right? And I literally started to think to myself, thank you, Lord. Life will be better now. And it was for about 24 years. For about 24 years, the stuffing was gone. The stuffing had disappeared. There's no more Thanksgiving stuffing from my mom. And for about 24 years, life was all better. And then about 2 weeks ago, we drove down to Macon. Celebrate Thanksgiving with my family, y'all. And we got there, and we greeted at the door, and kisses and hugs, and family, we walked in, walked straight into the dining room, and I saw it, man. I saw it right in the middle of the table, this, there's my mom's stuffing, just right there. It's right there. It's like a casserole dish filled with demons, right? It's just like, it's bad. And it was there, right? And oh no. And so we gather around the table and we all hold hands and, of course they make me pray because I'm the preacher, right? So I prayed, but I'm gonna be honest with you, family. We're praying and the whole time I didn't even close my eyes. I'm just staring at this stuff and I'm thinking, how am I gonna not do this? And we said amen to the prayer. We said amen. And y'all, as soon as we said amen, you know, people start moving towards the food. And my daughter, our 8-year-old daughter, Madeline, immediately, first thing she does is she reaches for the spoon that's in the stuffing, right? She reaches for that spoon to get some of that stuffing and put it on her plate. And y'all, as soon as she did this, immediately, I grabbed her wrist. And she looked up at me. I grabbed her wrist to stop her. And she looked at me and I said, "Don't do it, baby. It'll hurt you." And I guess my mom heard this, and she wasn't supposed to hear this. She's on the other side of the table, and she says, Anson, what are you talking about? I said, Mama, here's the deal. No offense, I love you, but your stuffing is literally the worst. It's the worst. It's awful. And so she looked at me. She said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, really." See, I did it respectfully. "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, it's awful, really." Here's what she did. She looked at my 8-year-old daughter and she said, "Hey, Madeline, I'll tell you what. I will give you $50 if you will eat a spoonful of my stuffing." This is what she says to my 8-year-old, right? And my 8-year-old daughter, being a pure capitalist, looked at her grandma and said, "Show me the $50. So sure enough, my mom ran into the other room. She ran to her purse. She comes back in, family, with a crisp $50 bill, lays that thing up on the table. She said, "Madeline, that's yours if you'll eat a spoonful of my stuff." And Madeline's thinking, game on. Let's do this, okay? The easiest money I ever made. So she goes in. She gets the spoon. She plops some on her plate, right? She gets her fork, and she tries to go in and get a scoop. And she had to be quick because it was moving, right? looked like it anyway. She takes some, she puts it in her mouth, okay? And family, by the way, listen, I realize that what I'm about to tell you is going to sound like it's a made-up story, but my wife is here somewhere, and my daughters are here somewhere, and they can verify that every word of this is true, family. My daughter got a bite of stuffing in her mouth, right? And then all of a sudden, her eyes changed. Her eyes changed. And when I say they changed, I mean they filled with water. Okay? And her face turned a purplish color. 2 seconds later, she spits out the stuffing and begins to cry. It made her cry, like tears of pain. And I just consoled her. I just hugged her. I said, "I know, baby. I know it hurts." And my mom got offended by this. She said, "You know what? Fine, if y'all aren't gonna eat my stuffing, I'll just feed it to the dog." I kid you not, family. She walks over to a plate, she scoops out a big old thing of stuffing onto the plate. Again, my wife and daughters can verify this. She puts the stuffing on the plate, walks over to the dog, puts the stuffing in front of the dog. Dog runs away crying. This is a totally true story, family. And the only way that I can say it, family, the only way I can say it is, I'm telling you, her dressing is repulsive. It is absolutely repulsive. I love my mom, but the culinary arts is not her gig. Her dressing is repulsive. Now, just so you know, family, as weird as it sounds, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 5, okay? It is, right? And here's why. Okay, so here's why I say that. Hang with me. Here's why I say that. So when we get to Exodus chapter 5, here's what happens. We're finally introduced to this brother Pharaoh, okay? We've sort of heard about him. We've sort of been anticipating this moment. But in Exodus chapter 5, we're finally introduced to the king of Egypt, this guy Pharaoh. And here's what's so interesting, family. When we get to Exodus 5 and as we're introduced with Pharaoh, you got to understand, there are certain things about this man Pharaoh that are supposed to repulse us. Now follow this. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, right? That's what I'm talking to. Like for those of us in here, we love God, we're into God, we love Jesus with all of our hearts, we love his word, he's changed our hearts, we're on this journey of following Christ together, and he's changed our desires, he's given us a new Lord to worship, new desires to long for, right? New Lord to live for. Like those of us who are Christians, family, as we read about Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 5, there are certain specific things that are supposed to disturb us about this man. They're supposed to repulse us, that they're supposed to kind of even make us sick. And family, just, you know, specifically, that there are five specific things about this man Pharaoh that are supposed to repulse us. Five specific things about Pharaoh that are supposed to be warnings for us, if you will. Think about that way. Warnings for us. Like we're supposed to look at this and they're warnings for us to not be like this man Pharaoh. And we see these five things right here in Exodus 5. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 5, we'll pick it up in verse 1. And you know, I know some of y'all, you know, some of you are here with friends. Some of you are visiting for the dedication of these beautiful babies. Some of y'all are maybe you've been gone for the past few weeks. But for those of you who maybe haven't been here for the past couple weeks, here's what you need to know before we get into this text. Do a little groundwork. First of all, you need to know, and we've been talking about this the past couple weeks, Moses, at this point in the story, is an 80-year-old man, okay? He's 80 years old, and according to the story, family, one day while tending his father-in-law Jethro's sheep on the far side of the desert, on the backside of this mountain, the Lord appears to him in a burning bush, of all things. This crazy, amazing burning bush moment that's so famous in the scriptures, right? And God tells Moses, he speaks to Moses out of this burning bush, and he communicates to him a few things. He says, first of all, he says, hey man, first of all, take off your shoes because I'm holy. I'm a holy God. So Moses removes his sandals, and then he proceeds to tell Moses that his name is Yahweh. His name's Yahweh, which means the God who is, or the ising one, if you will, right? And so he tells him his name, his mysterious divine name, and then he proceeds to tell Moses that he has heard the cries of his people who were slaves in Egypt, and they're in the clutches of Pharaoh, and he's not okay with the fact that his people are suffering and his people are in bondage. He's not cool with that. And so he tells Moses, I've come down in order to free my people from slavery. But then he kind of throws his total curveball at Moses, because then he tells Moses that the specific way that he will free his people from Pharaoh is by sending Moses himself to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, right? And if you were here a couple weeks ago, then you know, right? You know that after he says this, Moses, much like we do when God asks us to do something risky or asks us to do something costly or asks us to do something that's going to be sacrificial, right? Moses then says, he makes excuse after excuse after excuse for why he can't do this thing that God's called him to do, until finally God says, you know what, man? I don't care what you have to say. You're going to do this thing, and here's what I'll do. I'll send your brother Aaron with you to help you. And so, follow this, all that for this. When we get to Exodus chapter 5, what's just happened? We got Moses, we got his brother Aaron. They've just been reunited. They had this incredible moment where he and his brother Aaron are reunited. They've just had this moment where they've spoken to the elders of Israel and said, hey, God's gonna free you from slavery. It's amazing. So the elders of Israel are all excited and pumped about this. And now, in Exodus 5, Moses has gained an audience with the king. He's gained an appointment with Pharaoh himself in order to begin to do this thing that God has called him to do. And that's what brings us to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Check this out, fam. Look at what it says. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, right? Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, follow this, family. I want to call time out right here, and I know it's just verse 1, but I want to point something out, because I was reading this text this week, and something immediately stood out to me, and I don't know if you just caught it, but just in case you didn't, I want you to notice something that I think is kind of important right here in verse 1, and it's this. I want you to notice, and for those of you who have been here throughout our entire series, this hopefully will stand out to you, and you'll see this. Notice, family, right here, that our boy Moses, get this, he now appears to be a totally different man than he was just a couple chapters ago. We're supposed to see this right out of the gate in verse 1, right? Moses appears to be a different man than the man we were introduced to in the earlier chapters of Exodus. And what I mean by that is this, family, you see it? I mean, let's be honest. Like at the very beginning of the book of Exodus, honestly, dude, like the best way that we could describe Moses in the early chapters of Exodus is that he was kind of weak. I mean, he was sort of timid, sort of scared, sort of cowardly, sort of puny in the sense that, I mean, what I mean by that is this. Think about the earliest images we have of Moses in this book. What's he doing? He's running away from Egypt like a fugitive with his tail between his legs, right? He's scared of what might happen to him, scared that he might get arrested or get killed by Pharaoh because of, you know, the crime he's committed in Egypt. Or we got Exodus chapter 4 where he's making excuse after excuse for why he can't do the thing that God has called him to do. Why? Because he's scared, he's sort of timid, he's scared about doing this thing, right? So my point is this, family, think about Moses in the earlier chapters of Exodus, and he's not exactly a picture of boldness or courage at all. But now we sort of flip the script, right? We get to chapter 5 and verse 1, and what do we see now in chapter 5, verse 1? Think about it. We see a very bold man doing a very bold thing, namely confronting the most powerful king in the world and picking a fight with that man. I mean, this is a different guy, y'all. And so what happens is this. When we think about the contrast between the earlier Moses and the present day Moses, the question that we now have to ask that's very logical is this. What in the world changed? Why is he so different? I mean, why is Moses, think about this, why is Moses so different now than he was just a couple chapters ago? Why? What happened? Okay, well, here's the answer, family. Don't miss this. Here's the answer. Moses had an authentic encounter with the living God, and he responded with obedience. That's what happened. And hang with me, family, because you got to see something. There's something about the Christian life that we see ingrained into this moment right here. There's something we're supposed to learn, family. Understand, here's what it is. There's a very important principle. I'll say it that way. There's a very important principle right here that we all need to be paying attention to, and it's this, family. When you have an authentic encounter with the living God, and when you respond to that authentic encounter, when you respond to it with humble obedience, guess what? That will always, always, always change you. See, here's the deal. This is something that, in theology, we know this as progressive sanctification. That's what we call this in theology. We call it progressive sanctification, right? And just to sort of, you know, go underneath the surface there, understand, family, that phrase, it sounds big, right? That phrase, don't let it intimidate you, right? That phrase, progressive sanctification, honestly, family, it's just a really fancy way of saying this right here. The more that you begin to say yes to Jesus, guess what? The more you begin to ultimately look like Jesus. Do you get that? That's what this thing called progressive sanctification means. Get this. The more you begin to say yes to Jesus, you respond to Jesus' commands, you respond to Jesus' word with yes, the more you begin to do that, family, the more you ultimately begin to look more like Jesus. Listen, growing spiritually. Growing in your relationship with God, growing in your trust of Jesus, even growing in your boldness for Jesus. See, beloved, understand, this is one of the distinct mysteries of the Christian life. You know how we grow more mature in Christ? You know how we grow stronger in Christ? You know how we grow in our trust in Christ? It's always through obedience. Not just knowledge. This is where some people make mistakes. Some people say, well, the more I know, the more I grow. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. How many of y'all agree? There's a lot of really smart, dumb people. It is not about what we know only. See, family, one of the distinct mysteries of the Christian life is the The more we obey, the more we grow. See, family, incidentally, this is one of the reasons why in the New Testament, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus, remember what he says at one moment in the book of James? James says this. He says, "Do not just be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Because growth happens as we obey and follow this, family. Check this out. Look at this. This is exactly what we're beginning to see in Moses right here in Exodus chapter 5. Listen. He's not perfect, okay? He's not perfect, but praise God, he's not who he used to be. Amen? He's not yet perfect, but he is definitely not who he used to be. He's saying yes. He's obeying. And so he's growing, right? So. And before we move on, can I just ask you this question? Make this real for us. I mean, listen. Do you, think about it this way. Do you love Jesus more today than you did a year ago? Think about that. Do you trust Jesus and what he's doing in your life more today than you did 1 year ago? How about the Bible, man? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Scriptures? Love what he said more today than you did a year ago? Because just so you know, family, just so you know, if you do, that is a really, really good sign. But if you don't, beware. Because something's off. Okay? So get what's happening here, because we're supposed to see a contrast, right? We see verse 1, and what do we see right here in verse 1, right out of the gate? First, we see Moses. We see our boy Moses, who we've been tracking with throughout the first few chapters of this book, and Moses is responding to God in humble obedience, but then we see the contrast. Then, family, we get to verse 2, and check this out. In verse 2, okay, we're finally introduced to the Egyptian Pharaoh, and we begin to see 5 specific ways that this dude Pharaoh's life should be a warning for us all. 5 specific ways, okay? And so check this out. But look at verse 2, because Pharaoh makes his first appearance. So Moses and Aaron have gone in verse 1. "Hey, bro, thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, let the people go. Let the people go, where else?" And then look at verse 2. "But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, pay close attention to what's happening right here, family. But because this actually brings us to the very first warning sign that we see in the life of Pharaoh, the very first thing that should repulse us about this brother's life, and it's this right here. We'll throw it up on the screen so that we can take notes and unpack these things in our missional community groups this next week. The very first warning sign we see in the life of Pharaoh is this right here. Number one, family. Number one, Pharaoh is ignorant of God's identity. Pharaoh is ignorant of God's identity. And just to be clear, family, you got to understand this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? So I want to clarify this for a moment. Understand, Pharaoh's problem, his main problem is not just that he doesn't know who God is. That's not his main problem, okay? But instead, family, understand, Pharaoh's bigger problem, Pharaoh's main problem is that, guess what? He doesn't even care who God is. Right? So it's not just that he's ignorant of God because he doesn't know about God. His bigger problem is that this brother, obviously, as you read right here and as you continue to read throughout this chapter, he obviously, clearly doesn't even care about who Moses' God is. And it's interesting, family, because I understand, like, in order to fully comprehend and grasp and understand why that is, that Pharaoh doesn't care who Moses' God, Yahweh, is, in order to fully grasp that, you first have to understand a little bit of history, and specifically a little bit of what's going on in Egypt during the day of Moses. You got to understand something about the worldview of the people of Egypt in order to fully grasp why it is that Pharaoh, obviously, he doesn't care about Yahweh. And see, here's what I mean by that. Here's the thing, family. Here's what you got to understand. So the ancient Egyptians, During the time of Moses, during the days of Moses, understand, they didn't just believe in one single God. We've kind of touched on this before, right? They didn't just believe in one single God. They actually believed in a whole lot of different gods. In fact, family, you're going to see as we get into the, you know, those 10 plagues, those 10 ugly plagues. I mean, these plagues, for the most part, was like where each one was directed at one of Egypt's false gods. I mean, they believed in a whole lot of different gods. They kind of had a god for everything. They were what we call polytheists, right? They had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. In fact, family, fascinatingly, when you study the Egyptian culture, one of the things you find about these Egyptians during the day of Moses is that they actually believed that their race, right, their Egyptian race, were descendants of the gods. That's what they thought. And so because they believed that the Egyptian race was descended from the gods, that actually meant that they believed that their race was superior to every other race in the world. In fact, family, furthermore, the ancient Egyptians actually went a step further, and they actually literally believed that Pharaoh himself, they believed the king of Egypt himself, was a god to be worshipped. Because they deduced in their minds, look at how powerful he is. He must be a god. He must be a deity. Look at how powerful he is. Okay, and follow this, family, follow this. This right here was the popular worldview at the precise moment when this dude Moses comes waltzing into Pharaoh's throne room saying, hey, bro, listen, my God, Yahweh, says you better let us go or else. That's what they thought at the moment when Moses comes in and says, my God, the God I worship, says you better let us go. And so understand, family, here's the problem, right? Here's the problem. Pharaoh is hearing Moses say this, and Pharaoh's thinking to himself, hold up, bro. Your God? Your God? What kind of threat is your God? Hey, Moses, let me ask you this question. If your God is such a powerful God, then how come your people have been our slaves for hundreds of years? Doesn't sound like a very powerful God to me. Ooh, I'm so scared of Yahweh, right? See, family, watch this. In other words, you got to get this. Here's what Pharaoh's doing. Pharaoh is looking at outward circumstances, and he is judging whether or not the God of the Bible is real based primarily on outward circumstances. Does this sound familiar at all? Listen, is this not something that still happens all the time in 2018? Right? Think about what's happening. He's looking at all the outward circumstances, and he's judging whether or not God is real or God is good or God is powerful based primarily on outward circumstances. And again, this still happens today. This still happens today. Matter of fact, family, odds are there's some of you in this room right now that from time to time, let's be real, from time to time you struggle with the idea of God. In fact, man, maybe you're in a part of this church and you'll be in here and you'll hear a particular sermon, or maybe you'll take one of our institute classes where some sort of characteristic about the Lord is being taught or something. And what'll happen is this: you struggle with that point in the sermon, or you struggle with that particular characteristic of God, because what you begin to think to yourself, you're struggling with the Lord, and you begin to think to yourself, okay, well, let me get to, here's what I'm confused about, Pastor. Here's what I'm confused about. If God is real, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? That's what I'm confused about. If God is real, then how come it seems like there's another mass shooting pretty much on a weekly basis? If God is real, how come 9/11 happened? I don't get it. If God's really real, how come little kids get cancer? If God is really real, how come I can't even pay my bills this month? I mean, Pastor, can't God do something about that stuff if he's real? Anybody ever struggle with asking questions like that, ever? This is a safe place. Yeah, thank you, right? Of course. But see, here's the deal, family. Whenever we ask questions like that, We have to be careful because, get this, what we are actually in fact doing is we are judging God's existence and God's power and God's goodness simply based on our outward circumstances. That's what we're doing. Now, here's the deal. Just so you know, family, the problem with doing that is the book of Exodus. I'm just telling you, man, like the problem with judging whether or not God's real or God's at work or God cares or God's good or God's powerful, primarily based on our outward circumstances, the problem with doing that is like everything in the book of Exodus, man. Because think about it, y'all. What are we clearly seeing right here in the book of Exodus pretty much on a weekly basis? What are we seeing? Think about it. What are we seeing? We're seeing a holy God who is overseeing a fallen and broken creation where men and women are constantly choosing sin and rebellion against God all the time on a daily basis. And they're mocking God, and they're laughing at God, and they're resisting God, and they're disbelieving God. But in his patience, God is taking it and taking it and taking it and taking it until one day there comes this moment where God's not going to take it anymore because he is God. That is the story of Exodus. And I'm telling you, family, I'm telling you, read the scriptures, man. That same exact thing is eventually going to happen one day soon again. Read the Bible. Read the New Testament, family. The scriptures are absolutely clear, man, that there is coming a day, listen, there is coming a day when God will not be mocked anymore, and God will not be laughed at anymore, and God will not be ridiculed anymore, and God will not be disbelieved anymore, but instead, every single knee will finally bow, and every single tongue will finally confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Listen, do not mistake God's patience for passivity. Our God is a patient God, but he is not a passive God. And there is coming a day of reckoning. And only those who have sought refuge in what Christ has accomplished on the cross will be saved on that day. I say all that to say this, family. Beware of the sin of Pharaoh, a man who refused to take God seriously. A man who deduced whether or not God was real simply based on what was happening right here, right now, at this moment. And then we actually see a second sin that Pharaoh is guilty of, family. Look at verse 2. Again, look at it again. Look at what it says here. It says, but Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, watch this, I will not let Israel go. Did you catch it? Did you catch this, family? Did you happen to see what Pharaoh's second sin clearly is right here, beloved? Is this. Pharaoh's second sin right here in this text is this. Number two, Pharaoh resists God's authority in his life. This brother flat out says no, family, to God's authority in his life. Think about how crazy this is for a second, y'all. This cat Pharaoh literally says, he literally says to Moses, he says, man, I'm not gonna obey your God. What, are you kidding me? Why should I obey your God? I'm not gonna obey your God. Yahweh's not the boss of me. I do what I want. I'm not going to obey your God. In other words, family, listen, this is so interesting. In other words, check this out. What's actually happening right here is this. In this verse, Pharaoh is actually communicating what we are all, in fact, tempted to communicate every single day of our lives. And it sits right here. God doesn't have authority in my life. I'm the authority of my life. God can't tell me what to do. God can't mandate what I do and what I don't do. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I mean, God can't dictate to me how I live or what I look at or who I sleep with or where I go or how I operate on a daily basis. Are you kidding me? I'm not subject to some ancient book. We are all tempted to communicate this exact same thing on a daily basis because we are all, deep down within us, because of sin and because of the fall, we are all prone to wonder and we are all, each one of us, prone to resist God's authority in our lives. But here's the reality, family. Hang with me. Listen, here's the reality. Can I just say this? Listen, the proof, catch this, the proof that God indeed has authority in your life is always, always, always ultimately revealed in how you respond to his word. Did you get that? That's the proof. Listen, the verifiable proof that God actually has authority in your life is always ultimately revealed in how you respond to his word. Or family, listen, or another way we could say it would be this. And by the way, there is so much confusion about what I'm telling you right now, even in the church today, man, even in the local church. There are so many people in the church who are confused about this issue, but it's absolutely true, beloved. Like the ultimate proof, the verifiable proof that God indeed has authority in your life is primarily seen, is primarily revealed in how you respond and how I respond to his word, which means this, family, listen, it means this. The proof that God indeed has final authority in your life, guess what? It is not ultimately revealed in what you say. And this is where so many folks are confused, man. So many people are confused because, you know, you think of our climate of cultural Christianity that we still often have with circles of people in our culture where there are folks out there who say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Mark that off the box. Of course I'm a Christian. Believe in God. Of course I'm a Christian. Went to church on Easter, right? We check off these cultural boxes from our list. And what happens is we think, listen, we begin to believe that the primary evidence for whether or not God actually has authority in our lives is in what we say. But family, it's not. It's not. And see, here's the thing. In other words, family, what I'm actually trying to tell you is this. We can't trick the Lord by saying one thing and doing something else. Like, we could play that game with people all day long, and often we do, right? Often we can say one thing, do another thing, and people don't know, right? Because they're not, like, omnipotent, sovereign, and all that good stuff. But the reality is, family, ultimately, at the end of the day, get this, we can't trick God by saying one thing and yet doing another. It's impossible to trick the Lord. That's what I'm telling you. It's impossible to trick the Lord. There was one night last week, man, where I was at the house, right? One evening last week, and my family was there, and it was dinner time, okay? It was dinner time, and my wife prepared this incredible meal because she can cook very well. And she made this incredible meal, and we were sitting down to eat. And as we're sitting down at the kitchen table, man, the doorbell rings, of course, because this is how it always works, right? You're sitting down, doorbell rings, dog starts going crazy. So I'm like, okay, I gotta go see who this is, right? So I go to the door. And family, I opened up the front door, and there's a little kid, this little boy, about 7 years old, standing out there in a Cub Scouts uniform. And he's got his red wagon with him, and his red wagon is filled to the brim with bags of caramel corn, okay? And his dad is standing right next to him, okay? His dad's standing with him. And so I open up the door, and as soon as I open up the door, his dad looked right at his son. His dad looked at his son and he said, okay, son, go ahead, ask him. Little boy looked at me and goes, hello, mister. You want to buy some caramel corn? Support the Cub Scouts? I said, well, how much is it, buddy? How much is it? He says, $15. And I thought to myself, what a ripoff. I mean, that's a lot of money. $15. $15. What, these Cub Scouts got a private jet? What are you $15 for? What are you talking about $15? I mean, because I was thinking to myself, there ain't no way I'm paying $15 for a thing of caramel corn like that. I can go to Costco right now and I can buy a gigantic box of Cracker Jacks, legit caramel corn, for like $10. So this is just bad stewardship, right? But then I felt really bad telling a kid no. So what am I gonna do? I'm in quite the pickle, right? So of course, I'm gonna tell the kid no. And so I looked at the little boy. You gotta do it creatively though, right? So I got all creative and I looked at him, I said, $15? Oh, man. I don't have any cash, buddy. I don't have any cash. Man, sorry. True story, y'all. His dad looked at me and goes, oh, that's okay. We'll do an IOU. And hands me a bag of caramel corn. And I looked at this guy. And I thought to myself, I know where you live, bro. You just wait till like Uganda fundraiser at the church. I'm gonna be giving you like three IOUs, right? He tricked me, man. The guy tricked me. Matter of fact, ever since then, I've been having visions of he and his son in their basement coming up with this crazy Ponzi scheme for the Cub Scouts, right? I mean, probably even really legit, right? But here's the deal. I'm thinking, you tricked me, man. You tricked me. Okay, but here's the thing. Listen, here's the point. Here's what I want you all to understand, family. We can play those games with people, like right, we can trick people by saying one thing and yet doing another, but the reality is this, family, we can't do that to the Lord. God sees the heart. God knows the heart, and please hear me, family, get this. The proof, the verifiable proof that God indeed has final authority in your life is always, always, always ultimately revealed in how you respond to his word. And yet, check this out, and yet, here's this dude, Pharaoh, refusing to obey what God has said, right? And then, beloved, we get to the third sin that Pharaoh is clearly guilty of here in Exodus chapter 5, the third sin that should be a huge, massive, flashing warning sign to us all. Look at verse 3, family. Watch what happens here, verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and gave their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks, catch this, but the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. That word idle in the Hebrew literally means lazy. He's calling them lazy. He's calling them a bunch of lazy bums. They are lazy. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. In other words, family, get this. In other words, the third sin that Pharaoh is clearly guilty of right here in this text is this. Number three, Pharaoh sets himself up in the place of God. What's he doing here? Pharaoh sets himself up in the place of God. See, here's the reality, Emmaus. Get this. Here's the reality. Whenever I begin to resist God's authority in my life, right? Whenever I begin to shut my ears to what God has said in his word, and I begin to refuse to live in humble submission to the word of God, and whenever I begin to refuse to submit to God's authority in my life, guess what? At that point, the logical next step is always for me to set myself up as God. Because someone has to call the shots. Someone has to make the rules. And so whenever I begin to resist God's authority in my life, what I've decided at that point is, well, I'll be God. I will call the shots. Right? I will make the rules. I will do whatever it is that I want to do. This is always the way it works. I mean, who are we kidding, family? Here's the reality. Straight up, here's the reality. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've been through, you will always, eventually, inevitably, end up worshiping something or someone. And by the way, don't give me that, but I'm an atheist bit. Because the reality is this, family, the reality is even if you're an atheist, man, even if you drive around Atlanta with a big old Darwin fish on the back of your car and a t-shirt that reads, I don't believe in God, I believe in science, right? Even then, the reality is you still view something as being ultimate. You still view something as having authority over everything else. Maybe it's your own intellect. Maybe it's your own ability to perceive that which is true and that which is not true, but you're still worshiping something as ultimate. And watch this, family. Check this out. Check this out. In Pharaoh's case, here in Exodus chapter 5, what's he decide to do? He decides to worship himself. Pharaoh decides that he's going to be the sovereign God of the universe. And so he basically says to Moses, did you catch what he said there? Moses marches in and says, hey, my God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is, oh, you want me to let him go? You want me to let him go? Cool, man. I'll let him go. No problem. I'll let him go. I'll let him go get their own straw. Let me tell you who's calling the shots here, Moses. It's not you, and it's not Yahweh. They can go get their own straw. Matter of fact, Moses, check this out, man. Not only am I not going to let these people go free, but I'm going to make life even more miserable for them than it's ever been. What's Pharaoh saying here? I'm calling the shots. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Who is it that's currently calling the shots in your life? Who is that? Think about it, man. Are you playing God? Are you much like Pharaoh attempting to be the sovereign king of your own universe? Now look at verse 10, family. Watch this. Look at verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh. By the way, did you catch that play on words? Don't miss that. See, that's not accidental, that's intentional. Remember what happened in verse 1? Moses and Aaron march into Pharaoh and they say, hey, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, I ain't playing that game. Your Lord ain't the Lord, I'm the Lord. Thus says Pharaoh. You see it? You see it? That's not an accident. He's setting himself up in the place of God. It's always the next step when you resist God's authority. Watch what he says. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. Did you get that? They were beaten, and they were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? And family, listen, this brings us to the fourth sin that Pharaoh is clearly guilty of here in Exodus chapter 5, and it's this right here, number four. Pharaoh's pride made him act like a fool. Don't miss this, man. What's happening here? Pharaoh's pride is making him act like a fool. Think about what's literally happening right here, family. This brother Pharaoh, y'all, he has commanded these slaves to do something that is completely and totally both irrational and impossible. He is demanding the irrational and the impossible from these slaves. Pharaoh's message to them is, hey, guess what, guys? You're going to make the same exact number of bricks, but we're not going to supply the straw for you like we have been, so you're going to be pulling that duty as well, but you're going to meet the same quota of bricks that you've been having to meet up till now, and if you miss your daily quota, we will beat you every day. It's irrational. It's impossible, and yet he's demanding it of these people out of pride. In other words, beloved, listen. In other words, check this out. In his pride and in his arrogance, Pharaoh has begun to believe the lie that he can do whatever he wants to do. And think about it, family. Isn't this exactly where pride and arrogance ultimately leads every single one of us? Isn't this always the result of unchecked pride and arrogance? Think about it, family. What happens is we slowly over time begin to struggle with pride, begin to struggle with arrogance. Anybody in here, by the way, interest in full disclosure, anybody in here ever struggle with pride? Anybody? Yeah? When we struggle with pride, what begins to happen, family, is we begin to, if it's unchecked and if it's not repented of, if it's not called out by people around us who love us, even though it hurts, they love us. If it's not called out in the sunshine family, what happens is we begin to think to ourselves, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. And then as a result of believing that lie that we can do whatever we want, what do we begin to do? We begin to lie to the people around us. We begin to cheat. We begin to steal. We begin to get involved in misappropriation of funds at work. We commit adultery, we gossip, we slander, we emotionally abuse the people around us. We control our families with our anger and with our emotions until eventually, beloved, we become these completely irrational tyrants, just like Pharaoh. Are you that tyrant right now? Your unchecked arrogance and your unchecked pride. You've begun to believe that everyone and everything should revolve around you. I mean, let's just be clear. Pride always makes us act like fools. And then finally, we get to the fifth and final sin that Pharaoh is clearly guilty of here in Exodus chapter 5, and it's this, family. It's this. Number five. Pharaoh's priorities were completely wrong. They just were, man. You read this text, and what you see is this brother Pharaoh, this man Pharaoh, his priorities were completely jacked. They were just totally off, big time. Look at verse 15, family. We see this even more clearly in verse 15 and following. Look at what it says. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, you were lazy. You were lazy. You were idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." Family, look, here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Pharaoh doesn't care about people. And Pharaoh doesn't care about Yahweh. And you know what, man? Pharaoh doesn't even care about giving these Israelites the opportunity to care about Yahweh. But instead, family, all this brother cares about at all is work and more 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 productivity and increasing his wealth and expanding his bottom line and building his own kingdom and staying really busy and making a name for himself in this world. Does that sound familiar at all? He is obsessed with work, with productivity, with commodity, with doing more and having more and being more. Family, can I just say this? It is astounding to me. It is consistently amazing to me how, like, there are so many people who are part of this church family that are just so gifted. And I mean gifted in particularly impressive ways. Like, there are people here, part of this church, man. You start to build relationships with folks, get to know folks. There are some people who are incredibly successful from a worldly perspective here in this church. Like, people who have really awesome careers, people who are entrepreneurial, just savages, man, just tearing it up, you know, as entrepreneurs. I mean, people in our church who are so, like, they're so respected in their field, and they're blessed financially as a result of it. And can I tell you something? None of that is bad. All of that is awesome. All of that is awesome stuff, man. To be successful in your career and all that stuff is awesome. But can I just throw this out there? As your pastor, man, who loves you, and by the way, we can back this up biblically and theologically all day long. Can I just throw this out there? Don't worship your work. Let your work be worship. Do not make the same mistake of people like Pharaoh. Think that what matters most in this world is your productivity and what you have. Let everything you do, Paul says, let everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Let your work be worship. And then we close with this. Look at verse 20, family. Look at verse 20. And I love verse 20. I love verse 20. I love verse 20 and 21. But did I tell you I love it? I'm serious. I love, as a pastor, listen, as a pastor, I love these next two verses. I love them so much. And there's a reason why so many pastors relate to Moses, just sort of get Moses and really dig Moses, because I feel the brother's pain right here. Listen to what happens to Moses, right? So all these people go in and they complain to Pharaoh. The people that have been beaten, the Israelites have been beaten. They go, they complain to Pharaoh. Pharaoh basically puts them on blast, says, get out of my face. It's going to be even worse for you. Then watch what happens when these people leave from Pharaoh. It says they met Moses and Aaron. They met Moses and Aaron. And that's funny, by the way, because in the Hebrew, that word met actually has the connotation of attack, right? They attacked Moses and Aaron, meaning they met them, yeah, but they met them in a very aggressive way. Right? Basically, they confronted them. They walked out, they saw Moses and Aaron, and they confronted them. And watch what happens, family. It says, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Thanks a lot, Moses. Thanks a lot. I love this. You see what just happened? Moses just humbly answered the call of God, try to be a good guy. Moses has risked everything in order to help these people. Moses has done everything he knows to do for these people up to this point. And how do the people thank him? We hate you. Unfair, unjust criticism. And that's another sermon for another time. Specifically next week. I hope you come back. It's going to be fun. It's going to be therapy for me. Now, family, listen. Now that we've gone through this text, here's the final thing I want to say. Because who are we kidding? Now, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to pretend like Pharaoh, as resistant to God as he was and as prideful as he was, we're not going to pretend like he was miserable. Because here's the reality, family. Let's just deal with this honestly. Here's what you got to understand, family. Listen, as arrogant and as prideful and as blatantly resistant to God as this dude Pharaoh was, you know what the crazy thing is, family? You know the crazy thing? For a while, this brother was actually happy. Do you know that? For like, if we'd have been alive during the day of Pharaoh, I guarantee you we'd be looking at Pharaoh going, man, I wish I was him. No regard for Yahweh, no regard for God at all, but I wish I was that brother. I mean, for a while, family, this brother seemed like he was the happiest man in all the land, right? Definitely seemed like he was the most comfortable brother in all the land. I mean, for a while, family, Pharaoh is balling. Like, life is good, and he has power, and he has prestige, and he has fame, and he has wealth. But eventually, family, guess what? Eventually, it will all come crashing down. Why? Because the pleasures of sin only last for a season. And the reality is this, family. Right here, right now, in this room, there really are only two types of people. There's two types of people. The first type of people in this room, these people right here, they are those of us who, listen, they are those of us who used to be like Pharaoh. We used to be like Pharaoh. We used to be like Pharaoh, but the awesome thing that happened is that Jesus stepped in, right? Jesus came and he lived the perfect life on our behalf, and he died a death that we deserve to die, and he paid the price that we could never be able to pay in order to give us the gift that we could never earn, right? And Jesus died on that Roman cross, and then 3 days later, he came out of the grave victorious over death and sin and hell and the devil, and because of what Christ has accomplished, we're free. We're free, do you hear me? We're free, like no encumbrances, like the chains are broken. We're free to live in Christ, to walk with him, to follow him. Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come and empowering us to live a life in obedience to him. And you know what? We're not perfect, but praise God, we're not who we used to be. We're like Moses, man. We're in this season of progressive sanctification. And sometimes it feels like two steps forward and like eight steps back. But at that moment when we sin and we stumble, we come running back to a Savior who's always there. And he'll never leave us and never forsake us, because that's the good news of the gospel. So there's those of us in this room who used to be like Pharaoh. And then there's a second group of people in here right now, and they're the ones who are still like Pharaoh. You're still like Pharaoh. You're lost in your own sin, and you're blinded by your own pride, and you're intoxicated with your own arrogance, and you're trying to be God, and you're trying to call the shots. And if that's you, can I just say this? Listen, if that's you, just hear me right now. Jesus Christ laid down his life on a cross so that you would finally lay down your pride at his feet. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. Those of us who love Jesus and follow Jesus and know Jesus and been saved by Jesus, these communion tables are open for us to remember the good news of the gospel. That Jesus is a Savior who is able to save Pharaohs like us. Thank you, Lord. We're going to have a team of people back by the cross available to pray with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something this morning, man. And you just need prayer. You can receive prayer from a ministry team we've got in the back. We'd love nothing more than to pray for you today. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're just like Pharaoh. You've never bowed your knee to Jesus. You've never confessed him as Lord. Receive the gift of eternal life through what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be available after the service in the back. Or we've got some other pastors. Pastor Travis is around. He'd love to talk with you. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Just come find one of us. You can fill out one of those cards in the seat back that says you're interested in following Jesus. Drop it in the basket here in the moment. We'll call you this week if that's more comfortable for you, whatever it is. But don't leave this place without running to Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are powerful enough and you are good enough and you are strong enough to save a Pharaoh like me. I've got a room full of people who either used to be Pharaohs but have been by your grace set free or are Pharaohs right now. And I pray that this morning, Lord, what we would all have in common is that you would open our eyes to see how wonderful and glorious you are. And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.